so bored. I wish I had something to do.
Thanks for letting me sleep in, kids.
If you make a mess in the kitchen, please let me know so I can clean it up. Raising kids is so easy.
I just love driving around all day.
Oh, I never have to repeat myself. They always listen so carefully.
Oh, look. An empty box of cereal. Love it.
Just wipe it on your sleeve.
It's pretty cold, but you don't need a coat.
Oh, you don't have to push in your chair.
Don't make your bed. You're just going to sleep in it again later. I think I'll skip the coffee today.
You know, these throw pillows look way better on the floor.
I'm really not that busy. Well, you haven't showered in 3 days, but I think you smell great.
We do have food at home, but let's just go out to eat.
Just brush your teeth whenever you feel like it. Here, take my phone charger and go put it in your room. Oh, just leave your dirty dishes on the counter.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's all pull on our phones.
Youth sports are so cheap.
Braces are so cheap.
School fees are so cheap.
Hey, can you come crawl in bed with me around 2 a.m.?
Thanks.
Okay, I just spent 2 hours making dinner, but if you don't like it, that's fine. Just let me know and I'll make you something else.
Don't even bother looking for that. I'm sure it's lost and gone forever.
Can somebody please throw something at my head?
I mean, I can keep track of every single one of your things.
I get a ton of sleep.
I get a ton of gratitude from my children.
I get a ton of unsolicited help with the housework.
Oh, you don't have to hurry up. We're going to be right on time.
Can someone please throw something at the TV?
Thanks for doing the laundry, everyone.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Can you use your outside voice?
Ah! Fight, fight, fight!
The floor of this vehicle is so clean that I can't believe it.
Oh, good. Another trip to the grocery store today. Let's go. Hey, I'm gonna hop in the shower. Does somebody want to come use the bathroom while I'm in here?
Happy Mother's Day to all you moms that are out there, to those that can totally relate to that video and all that was there. I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. All the thank yous that my mother never got when she was younger, that once I had kids, I realized, wow, holy mackerel, what a sacrificial job. So thank you to my mom. Thank you to the moms that are here. If you're one of those moms that has lost your mom, or maybe you're a mom that is a mom to many people at this church, but you've never had kids of your own, and today has a certain kind of sadness to it, a little bit of sting, I guess, to it. I just want you to know this church is a wonderful family, and I love that you are here. I love that you are a part of who we are, and whether you're watching online or you're here live, I just want to welcome you this morning to this Mother's Day warmly and lovingly. And I want to call you to the words that are in the Scripture. We are actually going to be looking at a passage today that is in 1 Peter. But before we get there, I kind of want to let you know a bit about the guy that wrote the book that we are going to be taking a look at. And it was one of the disciples, a guy named Peter. So with that in mind, if you would open up your Bibles to Luke, the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel in the New Testament, chapter 5, we are going to be in those first 11 verses this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. In honor of God's word, let's stand together and receive these words from the Lord. It's the most important thing that you will hear this morning is God's word. Please receive it from Him. It's easy to go through church service and simply be habitual about it. So please, this morning, breathe out the things of this world and prepare your heart to breathe in the things of God. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, which is also Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that the boats began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. This is God's word for you today. Hear it with an open heart and with a receptive soul. You may be seated. Simon Peter is who we are taking a look at this morning. Peter was a fisherman. At the very basic level, you should note that Simon Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen were strong. They were yoked. In other words, their upper bodies had to pull in nets all day long. Did you hear that there were two boats there? The people that kind of do commentary on the Bible theorize that Peter, along with James and John and with Peter's father, had kind of a little bit of a fishing enterprise because they had multiple boats and they were out there together. Those boats would sit across from each other and they would drag a net between them. Now, modern day, you see this kind of fishing go on, especially if you see, like, you know, pictures of the East Coast and that kind of thing. You see these huge masts that have got nets attached to them and they lower them into the water. And with a motor, they can drag through the water and catch the fish that are there in the water. In the ancient world, there were no motors involved. The only motors involved were the guys rowing the boats. And so they were dragging nets between the boats, and they would do so simply on manpower. Can you imagine how strong you got? Can you imagine how strong these guys were? Fishermen were also grizzled. They were used to having their nets break because the nets had to be tight enough to catch the fish and keep them. And so they were constantly mending their nets. Even to this day, you'll find fishermen who fish on the shores of Galilee mending their nets, just sitting on rocks and sitting on the shoreline, just tying their nets into tighter and tighter knots so that they will be able to catch the fish while still allowing the water to go through. And so they had to constantly be doing that. They were constantly using their hands, constantly pulling on things. And so their fingers would be rough. Their hands would be kind of grizzled. You know when you shake a pastor's hand, how it's soft and supple? The only calluses are from his golf clubs and that kind of thing. I'm playing to some cliches, true cliches, but you know, fishermen had thick, strong hands with calluses that had been built up from years of pulling in nets and working with fish and all that goes on boats. They were strong men. It's interesting to me. It's always been. I remember asking this question when I was a junior higher. How does Jesus, who is a rabbi — rabbis were not known for being yoked. They were not known for being strong. They were not known for any of those kinds of things. The scriptures even say that Jesus was a man that physically was of no account. He was not particularly beautiful. He was not particularly ugly. He was just in the middle. And Jesus goes to these fishermen. You've seen fishermen, right? Guys down at the docks that are used to lifting things. They're strong. They're the longshoremen of the modern day. Jesus, this rabbi, goes down there and he says, follow me. And what do? They drop everything. And they follow Jesus. There's something miraculous and unique. And there's something that lies behind the story of these Jewish fishermen who were looking for the Messiah. And they believed that Jesus was the Christ. In other words, Jesus' last name was not Christ. The Christ was the promised one from the Old Testament. And they believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. They believed that He was the promised one. That He had been sent by God. But like most of us, when we come to a saving faith, when Jesus Christ chooses us and we're welcomed into the family and we come to faith, we know very little of what we're doing. We're simply repenting for sin, and for some of us it's just fire insurance, isn't it? It's just, we just want to be saved from hell, and so we accept Jesus and we hope that we get to go to heaven. We hope that the forgiveness that He has in the Bible, that He explains in the Scriptures, is as good as He says it is. We come to Jesus, but we come to Jesus as just infants. As though we are drinking mother's milk. And as we grow into it, we learn a great deal. We grow a great deal. The Bible says that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That it is transforming who we are on the interior, and that it works itself out into what we do on the exterior. I think that's kind of the story of Simon's life. Simon Peter comes to Jesus as a grizzled old fisherman. Don't miss how extraordinary it is that they were anticipating the Messiah, and that through simple, straightforward, plain spoken miracles, Jesus comes and reveals Himself and chooses Simon Peter. Later on in the story, in Matthew, if you've got your Bibles, you should flip over to Matthew. It'll be on the screen. But Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. Jesus has been touring around. He's been going all the way from Galilee down into the southern region, which is where Jerusalem was. Even down below there, He's been working through this entire area, including Samaria in the middle. And people are talking. The religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those are the two ruling groups for the most part. They made up this ruling kind of supreme court religiously called the Sanhedrin. They're getting together and they're having conversations about this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus. He wasn't formally trained in any of their schools, and so they were confused about who He really was. And so the people are talking, and the Sanhedrin is talking, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're all talking. And there's a lot of accounts in the book of Matthew about all of these conversations. And then Jesus gets away with His disciples. He gets off to the side. It says that He comes to the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is right on the water, and He asks His disciples, Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, they think you're somebody important. But they're a little confused as to who you are. Some people think you're that guy John the Baptist that was out in the desert. Other people think you're the reconstitution or the re-revealing of the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah. There is a promise in the Old Testament that the prophets of old would be brought back to the earth to reveal who the Messiah is in the final days. We're not going to get into all of those prophecies, but the Jewish people clearly anticipated the return of some of their prophets. And so they're musing over who is this Jesus. He said to them, well, who do you say that I am? Stop. Most important question you could ever answer in your whole life. Who's Jesus to you? I'm not asking what's your opinion of who Jesus is. I'm asking, what is the significance of Jesus' life in your life? Who do you say that He is? Jesus asked this question of His disciples. He's standing with his faithful 12 and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, or replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the promised one. You are the one that God has sent, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." What is Barjona? Bar means son. Jonah was his father's name. Simon, son of Jonah. God has revealed this to you. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then, of course, he tells them, he strictly charges them at the end of the passage to not say anything to anyone. Because you got this one answer right, you get most answers wrong, and I really don't want you representing me. And so, he says, "Why don't we keep this down on the DL for right now? Because I'm not sure that you're the ones that I want telling everybody who I am." Isn't it a great moment? It is a wonderful, powerful, great moment. Jesus Christ asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon answers back, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of the great proclamations in all of the Scriptures right there in Matthew 16. In the next section, if you read into it, Simon begins to protect Jesus. He begins to stand in the way. Jesus says, "I have to go and I have to die for the sins of the world." And what does Simon say? "No way. No. Jesus, you don't need to do that. We're gonna be here to protect you. I'm going to shield you. I don't want you to talk like that." And what does Jesus say? Like literally in the next passage, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. I'm not going to listen to anything that takes me off of my mission." He then goes on to tell his disciples in verse 24 down to 28 that anyone who wants to follow Jesus has to count his life as being meaningless. You have to be willing to lose your life in order to gain it in the kingdom of heaven. On the one hand, you have confession. The confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the other hand, you have confusion. He wants to control, protect, edit who Jesus really is. And Jesus says, "I'll have none of it. Get behind me, Satan." And then you have the calling of Christ. You have confession, you have confusion, you have calling, all right there in Matthew chapter 16. The calling that we give everything that we have for the one who gives us everything in eternity in return. Peter is the nexus of this particular set of conversations in Matthew chapter 16. Why is that? Because Peter, who is simply a fisherman, the son of Jonah, probably has a fishing business of some sort with James and John and some others. Simon Peter is also kind of the spokesperson for the disciples. In other words, a lot of times we see him listed first amongst the lists of the disciples. Why is that? Because he was kind of their spokesperson. He was kind of the person that, you know, I remember this when I was a kid. When someone would get in trouble in our home, I would go to my little sisters and I would tell them, "Okay, I need you to be the spokesperson for us, and I need you to take responsibility for what I did." And I would manipulate them into it, and I would push them forward and kind of go, "Okay, go for it." And they would say something loony, and my parents would look at me and just go, "I know where this came from. This came from you. You're the one that's in trouble." And so we see the disciples do that a little bit with Peter. They kind of are muttering to each other in the background in several scenes, but who's the one that actually speaks up? Peter is. He's always the one that we kind of criticize because he seems to have a unique talent for sticking his foot in his mouth. He has a unique talent for blurting out things that seem crazy until we read them and say, "You know what? I would have said that." That's kind of like that's kind of like me. Peter's a bit of a mess. He's constantly saying things and doing things that are a little bit over the top, a little bit dramatic. We catch up to it again in the book of Luke. Probably one of the most memorable scenes in all of the scriptures is in Luke chapter 22. Turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. Now you know that if you get up into the 20s or even the high teens in any of the Gospels, we're moving towards the end of Christ's life, right? We're moving away from some of those kind of more compact stories that Jesus tells. Now we're in this dramatic ending of Jesus Christ's life. And Luke 22 is right in the middle of all of that. Luke 22, starting in verse 54. Sorry. I'm going to start in verse 31. How's that? I'll just start in verse 31. There we go. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, that you would strengthen your brothers. Stay on the slide. So go back. Stay on the slide. Thank you. I want you to see here that Jesus Christ, it's already been revealed to Jesus by his Father that his closest disciples are going to abandon him. And look at how Jesus handles that. Do you ever wonder? It's one thing to commit sin when you don't really know what you're doing. You know, the sins of our youth, when we were just idiots and we did things almost out of some sort of strange sinful instinct that we might have. But then you get older and you do realize, right? We sin intentionally. We kind of spit in the face of God all by ourselves. We kind of know that we should depend on Him. We know how we're supposed to live. We know that we're supposed to be completely immersed in this life of giving all that we have to the purposes of God, and we still avoid it. And we do so aggressively that we even assert our own will over God's will, and by doing so, we sin. Simon Peter promises God, I won't do that. And Jesus' response is this, I know that you are about to fail me, but I've prayed that when it happens, you will turn and you will even strengthen your brothers because of it. God knows everything about you. He knows what you're going to do before you're going to do it. And he prays and he implores with his disciples that even though that's what's going to happen, will you turn from that sin? And will you also, get this, will you also strengthen those that are around you? What does that mean? We're going to see it in just a second. Now you can go to the next slide. Thank you very much. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison. I will go with you to the death. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, Peter, the rooster will not crow on this day. It was in the evening, so he was talking about when the rooster crows in the morning the next day, until you have denied me three times that you even know me. That would be tough to hear, but you know what Peter's doing. No way. Not me. I'm going to jail. I'm going to die. I am in 100%. So they seize Jesus, skip over to verse 54, and they lead him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the courtyard outside of his house, they sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, can you picture this, how vivid this is? He sits in the light of the fire, and she looks closely at him. And she says, this man was also with him. And he denies it. He's a woman. I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. By the way, man, woman, we don't talk that way in our culture, but that was totally normal for their culture. And after an interval of about an hour, still, I mean, this is detailed stuff, isn't it? But an interval of another hour, another insisted, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. It's not enough for Peter to sit around the fire. He has to talk to people. And what do they hear? They hear his accent. And so they know this guy is a Galilean. Where's Della? Where Della's right here. Della's from the south. She's from down there in Texas. And if you talk to her, you'll hear her accent. You'd know it immediately. You're not from Southern California. You'd know it right away. You'd know that she's from the south. Why? Because she has a slight accent. Even though it's the same English, it's slight accent, and you hear it. You hear the lilt in the voice from being down there in the Holy Land of Texas. I won't even get into all that. But you are a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. You could probably tell. He's like forcing it now. Immediately, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turns and looks at Peter. Have you ever been there? When you know, I am not living like I ought to. You know, it's that look in the mirror where you just go, this is not the person that God created me to be. It's that mirror that he looks into. He looks into the eyes of Christ. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What did Jesus tell him? You're going to deny me three times, but when you do, I want you to strengthen the brothers with him. It kind of is what sets up the scene that's going to happen in John chapter 21, where Jesus and Peter see each other after the crucifixion. But I don't want you to miss this simple detail that those of you that have been around Christianity for a long time probably remember. But we would not know that story and all of the detail in that story if Peter had not told it. Would that not be a story that would be pretty easy to bury? Would that not be something about your past that you'd be like, I'm not talking about that. That was a very low moment. I am not bringing that up. I was in a bad place. That would be super easy, wouldn't it? I bet you there's a bunch of us that do that kind of thing. But Jesus says, you're going to fail. But don't let that stuff have power. Don't let that stuff be the shadows that are in the background of your life. Bring them out. Strengthen one another with them. Be in that same place where we can embrace what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. That it is not by works that we are saved. But it is by grace. It is by the mercy of God alone that we are saved. That's it. You're saved not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Peter is a vivid example of this in the New Testament. It's a grizzled, strong, probably crass fisherman who is looking for Jesus, but when he finds him, it's some of what he thinks and a lot of what he doesn't. And he fumbles around with it constantly. He makes bold promises and yet denies Christ. And into that, the scene that comes at the end of the book of John in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is three different stories about Jesus and Peter. If you read the end of chapter 20, you would think that the book is over. But you know somebody read it. Or John told it to somebody, and they're like, you probably need to mention what happened with Peter. Because you say a lot about him, but you don't finish the story. And so John 21 is literally all about Jesus and Peter. Look at what it says in verses 2 to 8 of John 21. I'm just going to read an excerpt. Verses 2 to 8 of John 21. Simon Peter, and also Thomas, who was called the twin, mainly because he was a twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, right? That's where Jesus did his first miracle. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you not think you would have better things to do than to go fishing? What is Peter saying here? I really don't know what to do with any of this. And we have a job. We have a business. Let's go make some money. They said to him, we're going with you. And they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Realize the story of Jesus and Peter is bookended by these two things. I think Jesus rescued him from a horrible career as a fisherman, because he doesn't really show very much promise if you read the story carefully. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. You could see things from the shoreline that you can't see when you're right on top of it. And so they did it. They cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, the writer of this book, the person who is John, therefore says to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, just stripped down to what would basically be your skivvies for work, so he had freedom from any of the clothing, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat. This is kind of a funny moment right here, by the way. They're 100 yards from shore, it says. They says they're dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they get to the shoreline, by the way, it's almost like they all get there at the same time. It's like Peter jumps out of the boat, fully clothed, by the way, and begins to swim to shore. And these guys are dragging a net full of fish in a boat. And you can almost see them paddling in and catching up to Peter and passing him. And then they all just get to the shore at the same time. And they begin to interact with Christ. And he serves them breakfast. What's the point? Jesus Christ is eating with them. He's a resurrected man, physical. He then goes on to talk to Peter about feeding the sheep, reminding him of what he told them at the fall, at the denial that he had, that you're gonna deny me, but I don't want you to have that be the main thing. I want you to strengthen the brothers with it. And then he even asks questions about other disciples. He's like, yeah, what about that guy? What are you going to do with them? And what does Jesus say? I'm dealing with you. I will deal with him. I don't need you to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. I just need to deal with you, and I'm going to take care of him, and you stay out of the way. I love it. I love this chapter. Because even when you deny Jesus, he's not done with you. Peter is a vivid picture of all of this. And it's what sets the whole story for Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, God, Jesus Christ promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, a helper just like him, that if he was going to go, the Spirit of God that rested on Jesus Christ would be given to all those who believe. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, and he literally gets up in front of all the people that are in Jerusalem, and he proclaims the gospel. And it says that 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. If that isn't a miracle based on the story that I just told you, I don't know what is. That is extraordinary. A fisherman, a guy who he's not even good at his job, but that's his profession. This guy is standing up in front of all the learned people in Jerusalem, and he proclaims the gospel. And on that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. Thousands, 3,000, 5,000 people added to the church because of the word of the Lord pouring out of who? That same broken, screwed up embarrassment of a disciple that denied Christ and even makes eye contact with him in the middle of his denials. So, all of that is simply a background, an introduction to where we're going to be going from here through the end of the summer, to the book of 1 Peter. When you approach this book, it would be so easy just to skip over who wrote it. It would be so easy just to kind of read the verses and go, oh, those are nice. Understand that the author of this book is the same guy who was called by Jesus away from his career as a fisherman, away from his father, away from all of that, and he's called into something greater. But in the process, what we get to see is the transformation and the change of the man. And when we catch up to him late in his life, when he is writing this letter, I want you to feel the fullness of all that Jesus has done in the midst of his life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle, eyewitness of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The only people called apostles in the New Testament were the eyewitnesses, the people that actually walked and talked with Jesus Christ. And so Peter is asserting that he was one of those called few apostles, the eyewitnesses and the people that walked and talked with Jesus Christ. And he sends the letter to those who are, interesting that he calls them this, elect, or some of your Bibles say chosen. I actually like that word a little bit better. Elect is kind of a little bit distracting. Chosen is probably a better way for us to think about it, that God has chosen you, that He has revealed Himself to you, that is very special, and that He loves you, and that He chooses you, and He welcomes you, and He invites you to be part of His family. It says that you are not invited in as slaves, you're not invited in as servants, you're invited in as friends. You're invited in as family. You're invited in to be adopted into the family of God. Your last name was some human, sinful reality that we all lived in at one time, but by virtue of Jesus welcoming you into His family, it changes who you are. In the same way that when we adopt a child, they take on the name of their parents, they're adopted, and their whole life is transformed. This is who you were, this is now who you are. It is a vivid image of what Jesus does in welcoming us into peace with God. That's why it's called election. That's why it's called chosen. Because you didn't do it for yourself. If you were left to your own devices, you would never find God. You would be able to tell that He exists. I love the prayer from earlier. How dependent we are in California on water. We're actually super dependent on Northern California. Thank you for NorCal people for agreeing. Well, I think it was by vote and we have more people. So, but we get a lot of our water from there. So when they have a drought, what happens to us? We have a drought. A lot of you have had to replant your yards. We know what that means, but how dependent are we not? On God to provide. Even at this stage in human history, we have not figured out how to control or even understand the weather, right? Safest job in the whole world is being a weatherman. You never have to be right. Even safer job is to be a weatherman in Southern California because it's always sunny here. So it's very, very easy. You just have to look good. We are dependent, even today. Don't miss it. We are dependent on God's provision for our everyday lives. We continue to be. It might not be easy when we live in a kind of a concrete jungle, but if you step anywhere outside of Southern California, if you stand at the, you know, at Glacier Point looking out at Half Dome in Yosemite, if you've ever seen the grandeur of a national park like Yellowstone, if you've ever stood above the Grand Canyon, you don't think to yourself, this happened by mistake. This is just a freak of nature. Yeah, this is just glacial movement that happened or water that dripped and created this hole in the ground. You don't, that's not what Christ, you know what you think? God is awesome. God is majestic. I've stood at the in the middle of the Big Sur coastline underneath 300-foot redwood trees. I'm not thinking, yeah, this is just all a big mistake. I think God is so majestic and creative. And I'm in awe of all of it. That's harder to see. Maybe you're appreciating the jacaranda trees. I have one in my front yard. I hate the thing. But maybe you're appreciating those purple trees as you drive down Wardlow right now. God is so extraordinarily creative. I wish He would have made them less stinky and sticky. But extraordinarily creative when you see the nature bust into our world. You are chosen. You're chosen by that same Creator to be recreated. You are elect. You are chosen. You are cherished. You are loved by the mercy and the goodness of God and welcomed with open invitation into God's family. Look at how He talks about God as He writes to all of these people that have scattered across all, and I'll talk about where this letter is being sent out to, the dispersion, but it was a general letter to the church that was in a very large region, as you can tell, because he refers to Asia, which is, you know, fairly large. But look at what he says. Did you see the Trinity represented right there in verse 2? According to the foreknowledge of God, in other words, according to God's perfect wisdom, knowledge, all that God has created, the beginnings from the endings, and He stands outside of time, God's complete sovereign foreknowledge of all things, this is how He has gone about calling you. In the sanctification, or that process that I was talking about earlier that we've already seen Peter walk through in his life, sanctification, which means to become more and more and more like Jesus. More and more what the Bible calls holy. Be holy, God said in Leviticus, in the Old Testament to His people, because I am holy. And if I'm going to have a people for myself, they're going to need to be holy, pure, good, separated from the world for the purposes of God in the world. That's the kind of people they need to be. Sanctified. Holy ones. Saints by calling. Is that how you felt when you got out of bed this morning? Because it wasn't how I felt. I don't feel like a saint. But God says, because I've trusted in Jesus, that's my identity. And I'm learning how to grow into that identity every day of my life. You and I, we're on a journey, Titus 3:5. By the washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, we are being sanctified, made holy, progressively in our lives as we grow and mature and we are made to be more like Jesus with skin on for the world that is around us. You are the Jesus that the world gets to meet by the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, and look where he lands it, for obedience to Jesus Christ. obedience. Remember that? Remember, I mean, we all know a lot about forgiveness, but it says in the Bible that we really show our mettle, we really show our substance, we really show who we are by the way that we obey God. The way that we live as Jesus Christ lived. He lived as an example. So what's it called? Obedience to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean like obedience like, oh, I'm going to obey you like a teacher. That means obedience by following the way that He lived. That's why it says obedience to Jesus. That's why obedience to Jesus is so important. That's why it's always associated with the life of Christ, because He was God in the flesh. He revealed what it's like to be a human being who lives in relationship to God. You need look no further than Jesus Christ Himself. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that He is our perfect high priest. He is the perfect one to look to see how we are supposed to have a relationship with God, because He Himself lived in the flesh and He withstood all of temptation. That may not seem like a big deal. I know a lot of us say, oh, well, that was Jesus. That was easy for Him. No. He withstood temptation and He never gave in. Do you know what that's like? Neither do I. Because I keep giving in. I keep going my own way. I keep doing what Adam and Eve did. I know you told me this, but I got this. I'm going to do this on my own. The foreknowledge of God the Father. The sanctification of the Spirit of God. Obedience to God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And for the sprinkling with His blood. That's where we're going to jump off next week. Is what is He talking about? The sprinkling of His blood. What is that? What's that talking about? What's that mean? What's He alluding to? I'll give you a hint. It's in Ezekiel. It's a nice long book. Gives you something to read this week. Peter, we are going to soak our summer in the life that was transformed by Jesus and was written down by the apostle Peter and sent to all who were scattered in the four corners of the earth and needed to be encouraged. The whole book is written to those that are suffering and live in a country or in countries that do not honor God. And it was really hard to live as a Christian. I wonder if you can relate to that at all. Of course we can. That's why it's the perfect book for us. It's going to allow us relationship with each other that we get to return to in this post-pandemic world that we live in. We're going to be setting up this summer dinners for six, 2, 4, 6 people. Sometimes that's a couple, sometimes it's just six individuals. It'll vary. We're going to set up dinners for six. The opportunity to go out to dinner a few times over the course of the next few months with maybe some people that you don't know. Maybe there'll be people you do know. But it's an opportunity for us to move back into fellowship, I guess, is what you'd call it. A relationship with one another around a meal, and the opportunity to talk about what God is doing in our midst. Because you know what Peter shows us? We don't sin by ourselves. We sin in community. We're not healed by ourselves. We are healed in community. We live life together. I'm delighted. I know I went a little long. I've never done that before. I'm really delighted in this book, and I really want to commend it to you and encourage you to be a part of this journey that we get to go on through the book of 1 Peter. I'm gonna pray, have the worship team come up as I pray, and we're gonna get ready to respond. Father God, we give you this time. We thank you for it. God, we give you this time of of interaction with your word, of looking at the life of your servant Peter, not to canonize a man, not to make him more than he was, but God, to relate. I am so much like this guy. And so God, as I hear what he calls us to at the end of his life, I lean in and I perk up. And God, I pray that you would do that with our whole church, that this whole church family would lean in and listen carefully to your words that you spoke through Peter for us to be an encouragement in this modern day. We thank you for that fisherman. We thank you for your spokesperson. We thank you for the amazing man that you transformed Peter into. That God, it's an example to us of walking with you in the midst of all the mess. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond to him today.